So enjoy the relative warmth of good old Liverpool. Wonderful to have Les with us. And would it be all right if I just pray for you? Come on up. Have we got the... you've got the mic.
Yeah.
Thank you, Lord, for the wonderful privilege of knowing you.
Yes, thank you, Lord.
Thank you for
praise God.
The wonderful blessing it is to be members together of your family. Lord, and thank you that your welcome is to all who would come. And thank you that you're willing and pleased to minister your word to our lives. Lord, we take this opportunity to still our hearts, to open our ears, and to receive your wonderful word. Pray for our brother. Lord, thank you for him so much.
Lord.
Speak your words of life through dear Les.
Oh, thank you, Lord.
And may we all glorify you.
Yes, Lord.
In our hearing and responding. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Well, thank you so much, David. That's a great privilege to be here tonight and to enjoy the conference. If you're here for your first time, you have missed a treat. And we've had a great time together, haven't we? And there's one or two things stick in my mind. One is DDT, which is a technical theological term. Dodgy dualistic thinking, is that right? I was listening, you see, I was listening. Dodgy dualistic thinking. Well, truly we've had a great feast of the Word of God, and I've been struck... Oh, by the way, it is true, I'm going to Siberia on the 10th of January. I leave for Russia, where the temperature last year now, when we were there, was minus 45. But fortunately, I'm only there for 6 weeks and I fly direct to plus 30 in Singapore. Okay. I've been struck by the way that the parables that have been taken have been all from this period in the life of the Lord, which I can turn you to. It's in Mark's Gospel, chapter 11. It's this period of the moment, the time when Christ came to Jerusalem. And you know that when I've listened to the brothers sharing and preaching, we've had some wonderful messages, and coming through, if you've listened to it, there's a kind of a note that we don't often hear. It's the note of coming in judgment. Coming in judgment. And, you know, that's quite scary when you read. I've thought long about Matthew 24 and 25. And you shouldn't read Matthew 24 without reading Matthew 25. They are linked. And they culminate in the day of judgment, when he says, "Depart, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil." And these are terrible, very searching scriptures. And when I've looked at those scriptures, I've heard them preached on this week, I've thought of the great sweep of his teaching as he warns of the coming end of the age, and then the coming of Christ, and then he gives the three parables of the unfaithful steward, of the virgins, and then of those who were the stewards who were given the talents. And these three parables really are parables of his servants, the pastors, leaders, evangelists, elders, all these people. And then comes the virgins with their, again picturing the believers. And then also the ministers, again those to whom talents is given. And I'm struck how he begins with the pastors and leaders, and he uses a word there which he finds the unjust steward, the unfaithful steward, and the Bible says he cuts him in pieces. It's one of those moments when you think, did I just read that correctly? You check it out in the Greek and you think, he cut that elder, that Bible teacher, that evangelist, he cut him to pieces. And we read it about the five foolish virgins and the weeping and the wailing and so on. These are scary verses. And I think it's in Amos, or either Amos or Micah, where he says, who are you that long for the day of the Lord? It shall be a day of darkness. And there is a scary side about the coming of the Lord. If we haven't seen the terror of the Lord, the terrifying, Jesus Christ has a terrifying aspect to him. And we must not ever forget that. And so you get the sweep of judgment. Here we are in chapter 11 of Mark's Gospel. I want to go through this chapter. I want us to see his coming, because this coming in chapter 11, again you see here this, there are elements in chapter 11 where we're going to see the king rejected. This was the tragedy of his first coming. But the wonder of this chapter 11 is, of course, that it's not yet the second coming, which is a day of joy for his own and a day of terror for those who reject him. That day is coming. But here we are in Mark 11. This is a day when it's still a day of grace. He's coming riding on a donkey. He's not coming on a white horse in this chapter. And I'm conscious that when we think of Jesus Christ tonight, we must bring the two together, but aren't we glad that tonight he's seated on what the Bible calls the throne of grace? Christ is seated on the throne of grace. And there'll come a day when he will rise up from that throne, and all heaven will be still, and the day of grace will end, and there'll be no more chance for anyone to call on the name of the Lord. And he will, in my mind I see it, that he stands up and walks over to the great white throne, and he sits down there, and when he sits there, there will be such a hush, a silence, because on that day will begin the sorting out of every wrong ever done will be put right. Every injustice will be punished. There must be a day of judgment. We long for a day of judgment. The earth longs for it. There must be a day of judgment. But thank God, tonight we are still in the day of grace. And that means that the most awful sins that anyone has ever committed can be forgiven and washed away. Stains can be removed. Well, here we are in chapter 11. Let's read down this chapter. I want to go through this chapter with you. In chapter 11 of Mark's Gospel, verse 1, they drew near Jerusalem to Bethphage, house of food, and Bethany, a house of ripe figs, at the Mount of Olives. And he sent two of his disciples. He said to them, go into the village opposite you, and as soon as you have entered, you will find a colt tied, on which no one has sat. Loose it and bring it. If anyone says to you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord needs it. And immediately he will send it here. So they went their way and found the colt tied by the door outside on the street. And they loosed it. But some of those who stood there said to them, what are you doing loosing the colt? And they spoke to them just as Jesus had commanded, so they let them go. And there's a point here, just a very small detail here in this account here, which is the fact that here's the moment when Jesus needs just a donkey. He just needs a donkey. And just needs a vessel to carry him into the city. And it's just a donkey. And you know, you sometimes think, well, God used me. God used me. And then you've got this script and you think, well, God used a donkey. But this is all God needs. God needs, in some measure, you know, it's really only donkeys that God can use. Somebody who's willing just to carry the Lord without questioning His word or arguing with Him. Simply to be subdued by Him. And you notice the human element of it. It says, they asked them this, and it says, they let them go. They said, yes, you can do this. They allowed them. And Jesus Christ needs us to say, yes, use me. You can have me. Then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their clothes on it. And He sat on it. And many spread their clothes on the road. When they did this, they took off their fine coats. Maybe some had fine coats. Maybe some had old coats. But they threw down and made a path for Him. You know, this path for the Lord. The Bible speaks of the coming of Messiah and make His paths straight, make His paths ready. And you've got this making ready the paths of the Lord. And they threw their coats, they threw things down. And what did they throw? I mean, they were coats, yes, but what do people throw? What do people got to throw on the way of the Lord? Well, they've got to throw their careers. They've got to throw their plans. They've got to throw all their will and everything they're dreaming of. Throw your dreams, your plans and all your wishes into the path of the Lord. The coming of the Lord. This is the coming of the Lord into Jerusalem. And as they did so, others cut down leafy branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And those who went before and those who followed cried out saying, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And Jesus went into Jerusalem. And he went into the temple. So when he'd looked around at all things, as the hour was already late, and he went out to Bethany, back to the house of ripe figs with the 12. Now the next day when they'd come out from Bethany, the house of ripe figs where he was at home, the place where he felt so at home with Martha, Mary and Lazarus, he was hungry. And seeing from afar a fig tree having leaves, he went to see if perhaps he could find something on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves. For it was not the season for figs. And on the fig tree they would have the small fruit already forming. And so you would know a harvest will come. And the harvest he's looking for, you had this in some of the parables, the harvest when he comes to the field that he is prepared and he's watered and he's done all these things, when he comes to the lives of the people, he's looking for fruit. And the fruit he wants, the Bible says it very clearly, the fruit of the Spirit is love. And Christ comes to our life tonight as he comes to visit this gathering of people. As Christ steps into this room tonight and he looks at each tree, at each life, you are the tree that he's looking at. And he looks inside your heart, your mind. And what he's not looking for a list of works you've done or things you've done. He's looking for a fragrance that changes everything about you. Because the Christian is marked not just by works, but by a fragrance that makes even the unconscious works he does pleasing to the Lord. A Christian is doing good works of which he is not conscious. And it is those unconscious works of love that really show us what we are. And you remember in that great day he said, that those who were blessed, they said, Lord, when did we visit you in prison? When did we see you sick? When did we do good? When did we clothe you? When did we do these things? They were not conscious of it. So the Lord comes to look for fruit. And the Christian life and the ministry of the Lord in your life is a ministry to your life to produce fruit. You are a tree in the Christian life. Is a growth. It's not something that you do just by determining to do it. It's an atmosphere that is producing love. And that is why everything that destroys love must go from your life. And he looks at the tree and he finds no fruit. In response, Jesus said to it, he said, let no one eat fruit from you ever again. At this point, remember, he had ministered to the tree for 3.5 years. And the word he used there, by the way, was let no one eat fruit from you till the age. It's this, just one age, till the age. And it leaves the door open for what he later says when he says that the fig tree shall bring forth green shoots again. It shall still bring forth green shoots. He cursed the fig tree. And so they came to Jerusalem. Then Jesus went into the temple. He goes into the temple. The place of God's dwelling, the place where the atmosphere in which love can flourish was intended to reign. Remember, we're talking about your life, your heart, our life, our heart. He goes into the temple, he looks around, and he begins to do three things. He does three things in this temple. The first thing he does is he drives out those who bought and sold in the temple. And the second thing he did, he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And the third thing, he would not allow. Maybe there were people coming through one of the doors and they were carrying a burden or something. They were carrying a vessel. And Jesus Christ, having driven out some groups of people, having overturned tables and there was chaos, and now a person is carrying a basket of something or some vessel, some bowl or something, and he looks across the assembly and he commands this person, you put that down! I forbid you to carry that! And you can sense in the temple area, and it was a big area, as big as a football pitch, there's a sense of an authority. And you can see people scurrying out of the way and putting down their burdens as Jesus Christ rules in the midst of the temple. He's come. He's come into his temple. It's the fulfillment of a prophecy. The Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple. But when he appears, who shall stand? And it talks about the purging and the purifying power of his appearing in his temple when he comes to his temple. And those three things, when you put them into our own lives, when you ask Jesus Christ, he says, Lord, you do what you want with me. Do what you want. He says, well, I'll tell you what I'll do. First thing I will do, I will drive that thing out of your heart. There are things in your heart, I'll drive them out. Worldliness shall go. It destroys the love of God. It destroys the word of the kingdom. I will drive it out of you. And then I'll grab an edge of the table, and there's a whole series of things you're doing. I'll turn it over. I'll overturn covetousness. And then the third thing he says, and I will not allow you to speak with unbelief and pessimism and worry and fear. You will put down your burdens. It's not your mind you're using. It's the mind of the Lord. It's not your heart you're burdening. It's not your heart that you're allowing darkness to come into. You're misusing the mind and the tongue that belong to Jesus Christ. And he says to you, I forbid you to use it in that way. You have not got permission to worry. You haven't got the right to unbelief. You are forbidden to defile the temple with these unbelieving thoughts. And he stands and rules in the temple. And I guess there would have been mixed feelings. Some people would have been frightened and scared and wanting him to get out. But there would be other souls rejoicing because peace would descend. Great peace. Tremendous peace in the temple. And not only a peace, but you remember in another place in the scriptures where it tells of the children coming in and people getting healed in the temple. And there's a presence and a power flowing now. People are getting healed and the children are at home and they're shouting, they're rejoicing. And suddenly the temple is coming alive now for God. And so he cleanses the temple. Then he's done those three things, and in verse 17 he taught, saying to them. And he says these words, is it not written? And when he uses these words, you sense the power of the unchangeable word of God. When he speaks, is it not written? He's not saying, this is not a possible interpretation. He's saying, this is what God said and shall be. And you immediately realize in these verses, he's not talking about buildings. He's talking about our bodies, our lives. Is it not written? My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. This is the purpose. Once the wrong purpose has been cleansed and the temple has been cleansed and things have been put out, now the right purpose comes. And the real purpose comes, that there will be a harvest for the Lord. And he says, now it shall be a house of prayer for all nations. You'll notice that word that was so hated by so many in Jerusalem in those days. All nations. All nations. Jesus said, this is God's purpose for Israel. That it be a place for all nations to find the true and living God. True manifestation of God. And he said, a house of prayer for all nations. A house of prayer. That our hearts to be a place where prayer is rising and ascending as an incense to the Lord. And Jesus is teaching, he's saying, when the atmosphere of the house is right, the prayers of my people will be a joy. There will be such a sense of peace, such a sense of the rule of God. Prayer shall be a place where everyone senses everything is coming right. The prayer meeting, the prayer life, is the central hub where we sense our relationship with God. Prayer is a technical word. Use a more real word in terms of relationship. It's the place of friendship. This is a house of friendship. A friendship with Jesus. It's a house of friendship with God. A house of enjoying God's presence. A house of sensing, a feeling of knowing what He's like. A sense of joy at His rule. A sense that this is the place from which everything can be put right. The most joyous meeting of God's people is when we pray. Because right at the center of God's kingdom is this matchless, majestic, ruling King sitting in the temple of God, ruling His people. And His people are filled with a sense, all is well, all shall be well. We're in the temple of the living God. Verse 18, and the scribes, the chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy Him. For they feared Him because all the people were astonished at His teaching. And you have this moment when you realize that the biggest threat is Jesus Christ. He is the one that everybody wants to keep out. Because when He comes, there is no other will that can rule. Jesus Christ, when He shows up, when He is present, when He is ruling. And here there's the tragedy of a people who were chosen to be the people who were to be His friends to make this house of prayer. They were threatened. Why? Because they had built up a religious system. And they defended their program, their rules, their own ways. And they preferred to have the form of religion rather than the power of it. Jesus Christ came to Israel. Today He must be coming to His church. And the church so often is choosing forms, and so often we argue over little things. Oh, this, is this right? And we get arguing over that doctrine, over this idea and that idea. And we miss the central point that He's to be ruling in His church. There's to be this sense of Jesus Christ. When evening had come, He went out of the city. And in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, remembering, said to Him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away. So Jesus answered and said to them, marvelous word, He said this, have the faith of God. Have the faith of God. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them. And now he brings us to this point. He's established the point, my house is a house of prayer. And now he's establishing another great pillar, principle. He says, have the faith of God. Not faith in God, but the faith of God. And this kind of phrase comes at different points in the gospel accounts. It comes again in the accounts of the letters of Paul when he writes. But here is one of those key moments in the gospels when he says, have the faith of God. Have the faith of Christ. Have the mind of Christ. Have the life of Christ. And now we are conscious that the temple is not something where we are serving Christ in our own strength, but we are serving Christ in Christ. There's a whole difference here between the way a person lives for God. So you can have a life for God. So when we first become Christians, we have this life where we believe and we know Christ is for me. I need Him. I need the blessing of Christ. I need His touch in my life. Christ is for me. And then we give our lives to Christ and He's helped us. And then we begin to serve Him. I am for Christ. I live for Christ. And then we realize we can't do it. And our lives are strained and we are unable to keep up. And then we're in friendship with Christ, but He's so far ahead of us. And we're conscious, we identify with failure and weakness, and we're always conscious of the things that of man and of the weakness of man and the weakness of the flesh, and we're conscious of our weakness, but we think everyone's weak, everyone's like this. But then suddenly we have this challenge that says to us, you are not to live for Christ. You are to live in Christ. Christ is not to be someone you admire. He is to be your life. And then you realize that the temple is not to be some place where you are active for Him, but where you are letting Him be your life. And you realize that you can't progress to that point where you're living Christ by really becoming spiritual, and then you get to the point where you're really living Christ. No. You can't live Christ. You can't make progress in your own efforts. All you can do is suddenly let go. You can suddenly see the key of it, the power of it, and suddenly, by faith, let Christ be your life. And you hand over your life. And suddenly it's no longer a life for Him, but it's a life in Him. And in that place, suddenly there's a whole difference in dimension. It's not the dimension of what I can believe, what I can do. It's suddenly the dimension of who He is. The greatness of Christ, the power of Christ, the glory of Christ. And it's the greatness of letting go my life and letting Christ be my life. And Jesus said, have the faith of God. Let God fill you with what He is. Let God be God to you. And suddenly you realize the whole key of the New Testament is not what Christ is going to do for me. It's what Christ is going to be in me and to me. So when He said, I am the bread of life, He wasn't just saying one of the things He would do. He was giving the principle of the whole way He works in our lives. He said, I will be to you the spiritual strength you need day by day, and I cannot give it to you, I can only be it to you. I cannot give you bread, I am the bread. I cannot be a door of progress, give you a door of progress, I will only be a door of progress. I can only be the good shepherd to you. I have to be something to you and in you. Have the faith of God. Jesus was saying, come right into what I am. Come into what I am. Come and enjoy the presence of the living God. Come and enjoy the power of what I am. The joy of what I am. The faith of what I am. Let it be your faith. And you can't get there by climbing ladders. You get there by letting go of things and simply entering in by faith. In a moment of time, you can turn and be in Christ. You can let go of your life, and He will be your life. And then He turns to repeat something which He often repeated. He says in verse 25, He says, whenever you stand, pray. Whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, let it drop. Let it go. Forgive them. That your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. And He brings out here this huge truth that perhaps the greatest barrier in any life to living Christ, to letting Christ be our life, is unforgiveness. The power of relationships to spoil what we are living and enjoying in Christ. Bad relationships can spoil what we are living and enjoying in Christ. You can be living a miserable Christian life, dark down in the pits, simply because there's a relationship that went wrong and you haven't faced up to it. You haven't let it go. You haven't let it drop. There's things you haven't really faced. And you have to go and pray and forgive that person and move right on. And this is repeated over and over again, I guess, because we don't have to do this once. We have to do it often. But one thing is clear. If we're not in this life of Christ, if we're not living in that joy, that peace, that calm that is where He is, then we need to get things right and let Him rule and reign in our lives. The last point, which we're not going to read the last part of the chapter, but the last part of the chapter is interesting in this respect, that they came to Him to ask Him questions. And they asked him a question. It was the question about authority. They asked Him, by what authority are you doing these things? People have questions for Jesus. They have questions for Christians. But I love the answer of Jesus. Well, I said, I've actually got a question for you. Now, he gives them a certain question here about John the Baptist. But wouldn't it be interesting if Jesus said to you tonight, said, I've got a question. I'll answer yours if you answer mine. Will you answer the question honestly as to why you are living, why you're living, how you're living? Why are you living like that? His question went to the heart of their intellectual dishonesty. Because He asked them about the authority of John the Baptist, and they thought, well, if we say this, if we admit John Baptist was a prophet, and that his authority came from heaven, then he'll say, well, why don't you follow him and believe him? If we say no, he wasn't from heaven, then everybody in the whole nation recognizes that he was a prophet. So they'll reject us. We'll lose our popularity. So they said, we'll sit on the fence. We're agnostics. They said, we don't know. What they meant was, we refuse to face up to the implications of what we already know. And Jesus then says to them, then I refuse to answer your questions. Wow. I refuse to answer your question. God is asking us questions as well as we have questions for Him. But as soon as we answer His question, I can assure you one thing. It will lead us to faith. It will lead us to repentance. His question, if we'll listen to God's question, will lead to a solution of the knots and things in our hearts that we have longed to be free from. So let's summarize this chapter. The chapter is Jesus Christ coming to His own, looking for fruit, looking for love. But when He gets into the temple, He can't find the fruit. He can't find the love. He can't find the acceptance. Why? Because there's a worldliness in this one. There's an addiction to sin in that one. There's unclean thoughts over here, and there's things over here that shouldn't be. There's habits. There's actions. Maybe in some there's a resigned life of sin. But in others, there's a hatred of the habits that make the Christian life such a contradiction. In others, there'd be such a mourning. Lord, I want to be free from this. I don't want to live this double life. I don't want to live one life in public and another life in private. And so he comes into the temple and he says, let me drive that out of you. Let me overturn those thoughts. And let me speak my word of command about the whole manner and tone of your life. Let me rule in the temple of your heart. Let me stand and extend my kingdom over you and in you. And then he says, and let your heart be filled with another faith than a human faith. Let your heart be filled with a life and a love and a peace that is not a human peace, not a human love. Let things become active. Let prayers rise in your heart that are not human prayers, but are prayers of the Holy Spirit. You know, I'm conscious of when we speak in tongues, sometimes we speak in tongues. But you should not just speak in tongues, you should let your heart be filled with the desires of the Spirit so that you pray in the Spirit. You are praying in tongues. There's a difference. But in just speaking and allowing the Holy Spirit to pray through you, to make you feel what God feels. You may not know what you're praying for when you pray in tongues. But one thing is clear. You are meant to go deeper, where you begin to get a revelation through the burden that you have groanings which cannot be uttered. You have desires. You have joy that cannot be contained. That these things in the Holy Spirit should be in you. You are to offer up your life as a vessel for God. And you are to allow nothing to disturb that. You are to quickly and thoroughly and absolutely eliminate and iron out any wrong relationship. Keep your heart clear for the Holy Spirit. And you're to go to God. Because one of the things here in this chapter, which we've finished the chapter now, we've concluded, but we've got to look at this last point. That they didn't get into the Holy of Holies. The people, the crowd, even Jesus wasn't in the Holy of Holies physically. He was the Holy of Holies. He was God incarnate. He wasn't bringing messages from God. He was God in human form. Now, we can pray for each other. We can pray and we can respond. But there is one dimension where nobody can stand between you and God. See, I'm conscious that there's a great need for a move of God. There's a great need for a move of God. How can that move of God be released upon God's people? How can it happen? Well, is it going to happen because we're going to pray for each other? No, well, all we're doing there is continuing what we're in. But when one person seeks God and goes to that place, allowing God to be God, and touches the living, real presence of the everlasting God, when a person touches God, at that moment, a wave is released upon that person. It will go over them, through them, and reach others. But that touching of God cannot be mediated. I can't pray for you to have that touch. Because that would be in itself to distance you from it. People must go and seek the living God and touch Him for themselves. Because the Bible says there is one mediator between God and man, which is the man Christ Jesus. So the only humanity involved in this mediation of the touch of God, the only humanity is the glorified humanity of Christ. It's not the ideas or the powers of human beings, it's the glorified humanity of Christ. And unless we are persuaded that no power comes from any horizontal source, there is no power in any intellectual pursuits. This doesn't bring power. There's no wave of God going to come upon the church from anything that's horizontal. The only power that will ever come upon the church comes when we touch the living God. And the church, this temple was meant to be a place of prayer, a place to touch God, a place to feel God, a place to sense God, a place of serenity, of peace, of anticipation. Jesus said, "You did not know the time of your visitation. But I thank God there are hearts here hungry for God, yearning for this. And I believe God's going to release a wave upon many, even as we seek Him tonight." So let's turn to the Lord, shall we? Let's turn and pray. The Lord has come to His temple. Through the weakness of men's preaching, Christ has come to speak to His church over these meetings. And Christ has spoken to you. And He's saying to you, "Will you let me overthrow that thing? Will you let me drive it out of you?" Maybe it's a despondency in some, a word of unbelief in some. He says, "I'll drive it out of you. Offer it up to me. It will go from you forever. An unclean imagination," He says, "I'll deliver you from it. The thing that's robbing you is robbing God. It's made your house a den of thieves, robbing you from blessing, robbing God from glory. Offer up your heart to me, says the Lord, and I will cleanse it. I will make it clean and new. I will come. And as you reach out and touch me, as you reach out and let me be your life, I will touch you so wholly. There will be a wave upon your life. A baptism of glory. A touch of God. From the living God upon your life." Hallelujah. This is God's will for us. Who's thirsty for it? Who's thirsty for it? Come on, people of God. Come on, respond to the Lord. If you want this, stand up and say, "Lord, I want this. I want a touch of God that comes down upon me and through those around me. I want my heart to be filled with the peace and the serenity, the prayers of the Spirit. Lord, Lord, I offer up myself. Jesus Christ, we come to you. Lord, Lord, you in your glorified humanity, this is your body. Come and fill each one with what you are. Be yourself to us, Lord. We're not asking just for a rush of emotion that will last an hour. We're asking for a change in the tone of our lives that will be permanent. Let faith be established in each one. The faith of God. Hallelujah. Do it, Jesus. Stand in each one. Thank you, Lord. Let go your life. Let go all your striving to live for Him. And let Him be in Him, in you, all that you want to be. Let Him be it to you and in you. Let the joy of it dawn on you. Let the refreshing of it be yours again. This is Christ's will for you, Christ's power to you. It isn't an impossible goal, it's a gift from God to His people. He will fill His temple. He'll be the fullness, He will rule and reign. The Lord whom you seek, suddenly come to His temple. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. We worship you, Lord. We thank you. Thank you, Lord. Father, thank you that you release hearts even now. Lord, thank you. By your coming, you release hearts. By the coming of light, you end darkness. Glory to your name. Receive the light of Jesus. Receive the presence of Jesus. Receive faith to conquer unbelief. Purity to conquer the foulest mind. Strength to conquer the most vacillating indecision. Jesus will be in you such a firm rock. Jesus said it. He said it to Peter, vacillating weak man. He said, I call you Peter, you're a rock. He could have said, I'm not. I'm weak. He said, no, you're a rock. You've got rock-like quality. Strength in your soul. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, say thank you to the Lord. Say thank you, Jesus. In your own words, pray in the Spirit. Give your tongue to the Holy Ghost to pray through you. Whether it be in English or in tongues, give your voice to the Holy Spirit. Believe the Holy Spirit speaks through His people. Believe in the gift of tongues. Believe that the Holy Spirit prays prayers that will transform you, and you can't pray those prayers, only the Holy Ghost can. Believe it. You once believed it, now believe it again. Maybe you've never heard it. Believe it. The Lord will pray through you. He will pray prayers for your loved ones you can never pray. Pray in the Spirit. Pray in tongues. It's foolishness to the natural man. But it's the wisdom of God. The life of God in us will answer every need. Hallelujah. Father, yes, we believe it, Lord. Let the Holy Spirit pray for what's happening here now. Let the Holy Spirit pray for the end of things in lives. He's powerful to pray where none can pray. This is God Himself in His people. It's not the virtues of His people, it's the virtue of God in His people. Hallelujah. Glory to God. What is the limit to what God can do? There is no limit. When God is released among His people to be God amongst us. What is the measure of Christ? There is no measure. He is Lord of all. Take the greatest unbeliever, Lord, and make them believers. Glory to God. Take the pessimists, make them full of joy. take broken-hearted, damaged souls and heal them. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Go on, pray. Pray in the Spirit. Pray with strength divine. When the Lord comes, will He find faith in the earth? Will He find hearts that have received His faith in the earth? His Spirit, His life. Glory to God. We are that people. We are that people. He's come to find where He lives, His place, His home, His friends. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Lord, reap the harvest You want in this place tonight. We give the meeting to the living Christ. Rule Thou in the midst, Lord. Glory. Mediate Your own life to people, Jesus. Fill with life divine. Glory to God. Glory to God. Put Your hands on people's heads, Jesus. Minister Your own life to them. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Father, we rejoice with joy unspeakable because You're in us. You're abundant in us. You're not mean in us. You're generous. You're overflowing in us. Glory to Your name. Overflow in every heart. Overflow, Jesus. Glory, glory to God. Glory to God. Glory. There's an end to striving. There's an end to falling and rising and falling again. There's an end to it. Praise God. There's an end to a shabbiness and a lack of peace. That's not right. There's an end to all that. And there's the dawn of a life of everlasting joy on Your head. Praise God. Praise God. Glory to God. Behold, He comes, riding on the clouds, shining like the sun. At the trumpet call, in Your voice, it's the year of Jubilee. Out of Zion's hill, salvation comes. Behold, He comes, riding on the clouds, shining like the sun. At the trumpet call, lift Your voice, hallelujah, the year of Jubilee, out of Zion's hill, salvation comes. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, it is the year of Jubilee. Glory to God. Praise God. Glory to God. Father, we pray for each other now. Lord, we pray believing we're praying in the Holy Spirit. Lord, let that wave rise up within and come down on us. Lord, You said there'll be a rising up, a breaking up of deeps, and a soft rain to water the ground. Glory to Your name, Lord. Let it come. Let Your people have abundance, abundant life in the presence of Jesus. Ready for Your coming. Ready for Your coming, Jesus. Amen. Praise God. Amen. David, do you want to?
Bless the Lord. It's been a real blessing to be together this weekend, to know the Lord's word spoken to us. It's wonderful that it isn't just about a weekend, but it's a critical time, isn't it? When we come together and we're heading out into a new year, and may the Lord seal all that He's done in our lives and hearts. He sees every response. He's the one who ministers to each one of us. All the glory goes to Him. Amen. Glory to His name. We're going to close the meeting there. There are teas and coffees. I'd just like to thank again everyone who's been involved in serving in that way. Bless you, each one of you. So don't forget. I'll just say that again this evening as well. Yeah, we just want to thank Steve and the others who've helped with him. Wonderful. They just give themselves to look after the cars, to sort all that out for us. May the Lord bless them richly. And be good to thank them when you go out and bless them.